Let us now pray. Our Almighty King, our faithful Father in heaven, we gather together this morning in joyful worship of you. You are our faithful God. Ever since the fall into sin, you have been carrying out your work of salvation. In your grace and your mercy, you came to Adam and Eve with your promise to send a Savior. And Lord, all throughout time, you worked to bring that about. Even despite the folly of humans, despite the sin of your own people, you carried out your plan of salvation to bring about your perfect Son upon this earth, who has obeyed you supremely, completely, even to the point of laying down his life and dying for us on the cross, bearing our punishment in our place. What awesome love, what faithfulness from you, and we thank you and praise you for the obedience of Jesus Christ. He offered to you what we could not offer in our own folly and sin. And we do, Lord, this morning confess our many misdeeds to you, our transgressions. Lord, if you were to enter into judgment with any one of us, we would be condemned based on our own performance. We acknowledge that to you. And Father, we confess that, yeah, much evil still clings to us. Our hearts go astray. So often we want to serve things that are not God. And for these things, we ask that you will forgive us. Forgive us for the weakness that still clings to us. And wash us clean by Christ's blood and spirit. And we thank you that in our Lord we have eternal life. We thank you that in our Lord we have peace with you. And we praise you as our faithful Father. And that you continue your plan of salvation as you bring the gospel to all nations through the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for bringing the gospel here to Winnipeg as well, to us. Lord, that is your sovereign plan. That is your doing. It is your grace to us, and we thank you. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you that we can have it in our own language. We often take that for granted. Father, may we not. We thank you for the Bible in our own language. And we thank you for the preaching of your word. Will you bless us, as your word is preached this morning, bring us to repentance. Will you strengthen our faith in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit? And Father, we thank you that we have the freedom to worship you. Lord, what a gift this is. We can see in this world so many people persecuted for following our Lord Jesus Christ. We think of those attacks that happened in Sri Lanka last week. Father, we pray that you will be with all those who mourn. Will you comfort them? And will you be with the persecuted? Grant them perseverance, faithfulness, even unto death if need be. And Father, we pray that their persecutors might repent and believe, and instead of persecuting your church, might worship you. And Father, will you continue to grant us the freedom to worship you? Will you be with those who purposely stayed away this morning because they did not want to be here? Lord, work in them. Bring them back. You are the powerful God. Please bring them back. Will you be with those who cannot be here because of sickness or some other reason? Lord, will you grant them strength also? Bless us this morning. Bless our fellowship as well. May our worship be pleasing in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning, which is also the text for this morning's sermon, is Psalm 73. (clears throat) Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. And when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. As far as the reading of God's word. As mentioned, the text for this morning's sermon is Psalm 73. We have already read that together. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing we can appreciate about the Psalms is that they don't gloss over the difficulties that believers face in this life. Some psalmists, they cry out for help from enemies they face. Others, they cry out from the darkness that they feel in their hearts and their souls. Another simply laments the brokenness of life that they face every day. You get the full range of emotions in the Psalms. That's also why we turn to them so often. We find words of praise when we experience moments of joy, and we find words of comfort when we experience moments of sorrow. And we can identify with the struggles and the triumphs of believers so many years ago, thousands of years ago. It's wonderful. We experience the same things that they did. Now, here in Psalm 73, We gain an insight into one believer's crisis of faith. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a man named Asaph describes his struggle for the benefit of other believers. And it is true that God's children, true believers, can go through deep struggles of faith. That was true in the Old Testament, and things are no different today. We might go through deep struggles in faith as well. Now, in Psalm 73, we see Asaph, his struggle of faith. He began to doubt the goodness of God. God's goodness toward his children and to him was hard to see. And when it became hard to see, he stumbled in faith by starting to envy the lives of unbelievers around him. That's essentially the theme for this morning's sermon. When God's goodness is hard to see, we might stumble in faith by envying the lives of non-Christians. Yet through it all, Asaph describes how God brought him through the crisis so that he might rejoice in God again. So as I preach to you on that theme, we'll have 3 points this morning. First of all, God's goodness questioned. Second of all, God's goodness vindicated. And third, God's goodness enjoyed. Now our text begins with an opening statement of faith. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And those words, they may have been a common confession within Israel. God is good to his people, to those who are faithful. And that statement seemed to be built right into the very fabric of God's covenant with Israel. After all, God told Israel in his covenant that he would bless the righteous and he would curse the unrighteous, the wicked. So for someone like Asaph, verse 1 may have been a statement of faith he learned as a child. God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Maybe he heard it 1,000 times. And when he was a child, he may have simply accepted this truth at face value. This is what my parents taught me. So that's what I believed. It's how I viewed the world. I didn't even question it. However, at one point in his life, Asaph had a crisis of faith. Suddenly, he is not so sure that this statement is true. As he looks at the world, he wonders, does the world really match up with the faith that I was taught? That's a crisis. Does the world really match up with the faith I was taught? Is God really true to his word? Is my entire profession, is it true? Now, what caused this crisis of faith? And while it's what Asaph saw in the world, he seemed to see the opposite of what he confessed. He saw the wicked people thriving. People who did not acknowledge God to seemingly being blessed by God. The wicked seem to experience God's goodness. This is how he describes it. The wicked don't have the common problems that people have. Their bodies are generally healthy. When they do have problems, they have the riches to fix them. They have food in abundance. And literally, he says, fat is on their bellies. They have all the food they need and all they want. They can spend their money on what they want. They can eat whatever they want, go wherever they want, do what they want. And they often gain their wealth by sinful ways. You've probably heard the saying, cheaters never prosper. Well, Asaph looks at the world and he says, that's not true. The cheaters are prospering. Look at what they have. They cheat and they steal and they get more and more, and life seems great for them. Not only that, but they also at times outright defy God. He says their mouths are set against heaven. They're full of arrogance. And the wicked also say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Right? They seem to acknowledge that there is a God, but they don't praise Him. It doesn't matter to them. They're the kings of their own lives. They are their own God. So that's what Asaph saw when he looked at the lives of the wicked. And then when he looked at his own life, he saw something completely different. No, it was his aim to walk the straight and narrow. He tried to keep his heart pure. He seeks to praise God and to please Him. Well, what happened? It seemed that God then just brought more suffering into his life. Listen to verse 14. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. This is what he experiences from God's hand. And it's the opposite of what the wicked were experiencing. And it doesn't seem to make an ounce of sense. Now, isn't that like a parent who punishes their child for doing something good and then rewards the child who does what is wicked and sinful? Is that good parenting? Can God really be good if God does things like this? Suddenly Asaph doesn't know. So he questions the goodness of God. And maybe you have done the same thing in your own life at times. Maybe even right now, questioning, yeah, is God really good with the things that go on in the world? With the things that go on in my own life too? As he looks back at his crisis of faith, Asaph recounts how he really struggled with these things. He said, my soul was embittered. My heart was pricked. He couldn't get it off his mind. Consumed him. This was a deep struggle. He says, my foot almost slipped. I nearly went off the path of wisdom and obedience. That's how far he was going. And he envied the lives of unbelievers. What's the use of trying to live a life of obedience? Why not live like the wicked who seem to be prospering? Maybe you have thought of those thoughts before. So trying to live in obedience to God and trying to keep your heart pure, it's not easy. And sometimes God's commandments, they can put you into a bind where it's difficult to obey. The narrow path is hard to live by. And then you try your best to obey God, and then God brings more suffering into your life. And it doesn't seem to make any sense. And then we might think maybe it is better just to live like the non-Christian. They seem free. They can do what they want with their money. They don't need to support the church or kingdom-building causes. And just buy more toys. It looks like fun. And on Sundays, they just do whatever they want. Don't even think twice. Maybe think in your heart, yeah, I want to live like that too. Especially when there doesn't seem to be any benefit for living that life of obedience. Well, that's where Asaph had gone. His foot almost slipped off the path of biblical wisdom. But despite it all, he continued on in the Christian life. That brings us to our next point. So Asaph had these things going on in his heart. And yet, despite that, he held his tongue. He confesses, if I had said, I'm going to talk like this to people, talk what's on my heart to people, spoken bitterly, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. What he means is that if he would have just given full vent to his frustration in words to other people, he might have caused other people who trusted in the Lord, to stumble like him. That's something for us to keep in mind. It's true, any one of us might go through a crisis of faith in our lives. Any one of us. And we may and we should speak about that with someone else. They can help us work through that crisis of faith. But also take care how you vocalize your struggles. If Asaph would have just spoken from a bitter heart, he might have produced bitterness in other people. So let's watch how we speak. Yes, seek help. Let's not speak with bitterness about God. Instead of giving full vent to his frustration, Asaph instead committed himself to the regular worship of God. When he tried to make sense of what he saw in the world, it seemed too much to think about. But he says, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I entered the sanctuary of God. And this was the turning point. He came into the temple courts to worship the Lord. And that's what changed his perspective. That's what helped him through his crisis of faith. And it was there that the Holy Spirit fixed his vision so that he could rightly see the world again. And that's one thing we seek as well through our regular weekly worship. You know, all throughout the week, our hearts can create distorted pictures of the world. Every day during the week, we might see things that cause us struggles in faith, cause us to doubt. And we might come to a point like Asaph did where we wonder, yeah, is it true? And at that point of crisis, there are two paths. A person could go the way of the unbeliever. Someone might conclude, yeah, it's better to live the life of the non-Christian. Forget the things I've learned. Who needs God? Or a person can persevere in the worship of God. Someone might say, you know what? I am really struggling in my faith right now. But I'm going to keep coming to church to hear God's word. And even though it doesn't always make sense to me, and even though God's ways don't always make sense to me, I'm still going to act in faith. The Holy Spirit shows us the way through Asaph. See, the Lord allowed Asaph to struggle it for a time. But then he gave him understanding in God's place of worship. Asaph envied the lives of unbelievers. It seemed that God was good to them and that God wasn't very good to him, someone who tried to live in obedience. But then he came into those temple courts. He understood the true end of those who lived far from God. It was destruction. It was death. Listen to what he says in verses 18 to 20. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Right? When he looked at the unbelievers, their lives seemed so stable and secure. But then you realized it was not that way. They're like images in a dream, so vivid at one moment, and then they vanish away. At the temple, Asaph realized, yeah, the life of unbelievers seems good at sometimes, but it's actually not. Now, what was it at the temple courts that might have fixed his vision? Well, the text doesn't specifically say, but one thing it could be is the animal sacrifices that were offered every day there. Right, every day at the temple courts, the priests, they offered up burnt offerings. They offered sacrifices for sins. The priest would slaughter an animal, cut it up, and burn different parts of the animal on the altar. And then he would take some of the blood of the animal and sprinkle it on the altar. It was not a pretty sight. It was a picture of death. Now, God was showing his people in those sacrifices his punishment for sin. And that's the end that sinners will face, to go through that ordeal. The punishment pictured in those sacrifices, that's what would fall upon the unbelievers that Asaph had envied. You see, God was not unjust. Even though the person who disregards God right now might experience little trouble in life, it's not going to stay that way. He will suffer this punishment, and we must realize that. And those sacrifices offered at the temple, they not only showed the punishment the unbeliever faced, but they also showed God's goodness towards his own people. It's because those sacrifices, they show God's payment for sin. So those sacrifices would remind Asaph, you know what? I'm not really pure in heart. I'm not. Even though I try to live a life of obedience, I have not kept my heart pure. And I need those sacrifices desperately to pay for my own sin. And you know what? I don't deserve God's goodness. But in his grace, pure grace, he has forgiven me my sins through the death of another. It's all a gift. That's what fixed his vision. That's what we must see. We don't have pure hearts. But God purifies our hearts by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. What Asaph could see in those animal sacrifices, we see in our Lord. In the cross of Christ, we see both God's punishment upon sin, and we see the payment for our sin. And the person who lives apart from God and does not know Jesus Christ will have to go through an ordeal similar to what Christ endured on the cross. But the person who repents and believes looks to Christ in faith. Their sins are completely paid for. So that if you believe, you will not have to experience that punishment, but will enjoy God's goodness forever. John 3:17 and 18 puts this truth so clearly. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is why believers can experience the goodness of God. Christ has secured it for us. And so God's goodness has been vindicated in Asaph's mind, and may it be vindicated in our mind too. And after much struggle, Asaph finally came to the point where instead of questioning the goodness of God, instead he enjoyed the goodness of God. He looked forward to enjoying it more. That brings us to our last point. So at the temple, the eyes of Asaph's heart were enlightened. He saw that the unbeliever will not prosper in the end. And you could see that God's goodness to him was only a gift of grace. And that changed how he lived his life the rest of the week. He was not going to envy the lives of unbelievers anymore. And instead, he knew that those who live far away from God, actually, they should envy him. They should envy him because he has the greatest treasure of all. He had a Savior. He had God as his Father. That's something they did not have. They might have a lot of stuff. They don't have God, so their lives are empty. And that can be a check for us. Here's a spiritual checkup for you. Do you envy the lives of non-Christians? Do you envy their seemingly carefree life? The answer is yes, then there's something wrong, spiritually wrong. You're not seeing the world rightly. Perhaps there's something you need to repent of. Perhaps there's some idolatry you need to turn away from. But it could be also that the suffering in your life has made you doubt the goodness of God. And that can happen in a believer's life. And if that's happened to you, then seek God's counsel that he would turn your eyes to his goodness even in your suffering. Asaph came to realize, yes, unbelievers should want what he has. He began to enjoy God's goodness. He confesses at the end of the psalm, "But as for me, it is good to be near God." He had eternal life. He had peace with God and fellowship with God. That's why he says in verses 20, 21 and 20 to 23, he looks back on his struggle of faith and he said, "When I was like that, I was like a beast before you. I didn't know what I was doing. I was like an animal. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand." God had become his Father, and God took him by the hand as a father takes the hand of his child. He took him by the hand and led him. God was saying, "Yes, I know you're suffering, but I'm going to hold your hand through the suffering. I'm going to bring you to myself. Trust in me." And think of God's goodness in this. Right? Think of what Asaph had done, envied the lives of unbelievers. That in itself showed his heart was not pure. But his God did not cast him off. What a beautiful thing that is. We might struggle in faith. We might experience a crisis. We might doubt it all. But don't think God will just abandon you. See how patient the Lord was with Asaph? That's his mercy in Jesus Christ. He takes us by the right hand, holds our hand through our suffering. He will bring us to himself. Trust in him. We can say, even though I struggle, God will be with me. And Asaph goes on to say, "You guide me by your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory." Do you want proof that God is good to his people? It's found in these words, "He will take me to glory." the heart and the flesh of believers might fail. Suffering might come at the most inopportune time. And we might physically die, but it's not the end. In Christ Jesus, we will be taken to glory. Do not doubt it for a moment. And that is God's goodness to His people. And that changes our perspective on life as it did for Asaph. We can say with Asaph, you know what, I might not have much in life. Might have a lot less than people who just store up treasures for themselves. My health might not be there. I might have all kinds of struggles, but that's okay because I have God. Rather, He has me, and He won't let me go. Whom do I have in heaven but You, and there is nothing on earth that I desire beside You. God gives us all that we need, and He gives us Himself. So we can confess with Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And those words mean that no matter how deep your suffering is in this life, it is only dust on the scales compared to the weight of glory that is coming. That's not meant to minimize your suffering. It meant to show you the depths and the weight of the glory that God has in store for His children. And that truth will change us. Look at how it changed Asaph in the psalm. At the beginning of the psalm, he was fixated on what his eyes saw. His view of life was dominated by this world-only perspective. But at the end, he fixed his eyes on what was unseen. And that is eternal. As for me, it is good to be near God. And it's good for us to be near Him too. Beloved, God is good to His people. He is good to us. He's given us His Son. He will receive us into glory. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. We will enjoy His goodness forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our faithful God and Father in heaven, we thank You for the ultimate treasure in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that in Him our sins are forgiven through His death on the cross. Lord, what love from You. And we thank You that through Christ's resurrection, we are born again into eternal life. And we look forward to that time where we will always be with You, and we will forever praise Your name. Father, strengthen us with that gospel. May it correct our perspective on this life. May it fix our vision so that we may see things as they truly are. That we have the greatest treasure in the world with You as our Father. And Father, we ask that people who live apart from You, who do not know our Lord Jesus Christ, might turn. And that they might put their hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and that they might be saved. Father, use us in the spread of this beautiful gospel to Your praise and glory. Will You comfort us and assure us and strengthen us? We pray this through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.